You guys just continue in a spirit of prayer with me this morning. If you didn't catch it in that song, and that's one of my favorites that Jesse does, I want you to think about these words just for a second. We'll just bow your heads and close your eyes. Just in a state of reverence this morning, and know that you are God's delight. And think about that for a moment. You're the apple of his eye, the pinnacle of his creation. You are his inheritance, as Ephesians tells us. He loves you. He cares for you. No matter what we do, no matter how bad we seem to mess that up on our own, you really are his delight. Is that something we're praising this morning? Amen. Let's pray and thank him for that. Father, we just come with a spirit of thankfulness this morning, and we thank you just for that idea, just for that thought that really is too lofty for us to grasp or understand. I feel like Paul in Romans about how unsearchable your mind is and your thoughts are. It's really just too lofty. We thank you for that, that sinners like us, those who nailed your perfect son to a cross, that you would still look at us as buying us back in that same very act that we created. Redeeming us. And this is our song of the redeemed this morning, that we just say thank you that we are your delight. Father, it's amazing love and grace, and we thank you for that. Father, be with us this morning. Speak. Father, have your way in this place through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we will attempt to close out this series that we've been in, True Grace. Hopefully it's been a beneficial one for you. It has for me. I've enjoyed this, been challenged along the way and encouraged and convicted and all of those things that we pray and we ask for. So hopefully you've found some of that as well. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, again, just let me kind of remind, especially those that are maybe new in this series here, that this is a letter to the persecuted church. I find that very fitting, the time that we've been in this letter, looking from Peter and how he's writing this church of the dispersion, these who are scattered, leaving their way of life, leaving family, leaving jobs, leaving lifestyles, leaving all things behind, because they have found such great importance on the way, which is Jesus Christ. And so these people were persecuted, and this was a letter that was passed out by Peter the Apostle, we know, one of Jesus' right-hand men, one of the three in the inner circle, and looking at this letter, passing on to these people who were persecuted, but then also an attempt to pass on, and little did Peter know, I guess at the time, or maybe he did, inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these things, that here in 2015, this letter is still being passed on and will be for all time. And so this amazing letter, this encouragement that he gives these people that are persecuted, and really, quite honestly, just a supreme challenge that he's given them. In all honesty, you know, I kind of read this letter and I think, man, wouldn't these people, if anyone would have a pass to kind of take the day off or something from living this Christian life, it would be these people who have given up everything. But Peter continues to encourage them, for the Lord's sake, continue on in these ways. Last week, as we looked at this, just to kind of go and remember, this is a free-flowing letter here that Peter's written. But last week, we looked at the idea of Peter saying to the church, these persecuted people, above all, love one another, right? This idea of this great unity, this like mind, this togetherness, this common ground that they would have, even in the midst of great persecution, to love one another above all things. It speaks even greatly to us as a local church today, that above all, that family atmosphere, that we love one another. Jesus' words we looked at, that in the high priestly prayer, that they may be one. Also looking at a moment where he said that people will know they are my disciples because of their love for one another. So Jesus was not quiet about this. Last week, probably the most sobering thought, though, Peter comes to a place where he says, what do you think the outcome is for those who do not obey and believe the gospel? Well, we talked about last week that we know that that answer ultimately, in eternity's sake, is hell, right? And that if we are going to be the type of people that God has called us to be as individuals and a group, we must attack that situation and spread the gospel. That's what Jesus has commanded us to do. all of these things, in being one and loving one another, Jesus reminded us, so that the world will know, so that the world will see a difference. That takes us to today. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll read this with me. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faiths, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Balsobanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You pray with me. Father, we believe this is your word. God, breathe, inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Peter, to write to the church of the dispersion and then pass down through the ages for us, the church, as well. And so, Father, we just know that this is your word. It's not just word from man. And so we trust it. We take it at what it is. Holy Spirit, we pray all the time and know that you do not need our permission. You are far bigger than that. But we as a people willingly tear down any walls, take any things out of our callous or cold heart that may impede hearing from you. And so we just say, have your way, starting inside of me, starting in each other, and just say, have your way in this place this morning. We pray and we beg these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Continuing on here, let's kind of just unpack things as we do, kind of looking verse by verse at a few of these today. Chapter 5, starting at verse 1, Peter, I love the way that you can see a servant's heart in Peter's writing right off the bat here. As he closes this letter out and he's talking to this church, I just want to tell you, if there's anyone, probably of any of the apostles, one that who has garnered this respect from the church at this point. In fact, some people putting too much respect on Peter here and calling him our first pope, right? But looking at this and seeing that Peter really is one of these great leaders within this first and early church. And if anyone could have pulled rank and said, listen, guys, you need to listen to me. You need to all just kind of gather in here. I know I've written you this letter, and just listen to every single word I say, because I am Peter and I am the man. Now, that's kind of old Peter's attitude, right? This Peter who would say things without necessarily thinking. This Peter who would take out a sword and cut someone's ear off, and Jesus attaching this. By the way, if God really does have a wicked DVR system like I hope he does, and that one day when I'm in heaven, I can say, God, would you please show me Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea? Would you show me David and Goliath? This is going to be one of them. I would have loved to have been there and seen this man by the name of Peter, so righteous in his anger, I guess, if you will, in some sense, defending his Lord and Savior and cutting a guy's ear off, and then Jesus picking up the ear and placing it on the guy's head. Is that not amazing? All right, this is the guy that we're dealing with, though. Peter, he's cocky. He's been in these situations. But listen to how he starts this off. I exhort the elders among you. He's speaking to his peers, and he says, as a fellow elder. He's just lumping himself in with the rest of the people, right? Now, he is a leader in the church. He doesn't shuck that responsibility, but here he's not placing himself above everyone. He says, I am a fellow elder with you, right? You can see the servanthood already in the idea of family that Peter is talking about. This is something he's putting into practice as well, right? This humble idea of Peter. kind of goes into the humbleness that Peter will talk about here in just a moment. So this fellow elder, right, addressing the other elders. And by the way, elder is the most common term used in the New Testament when talking about leaders of the church. And so you see that a lot. And here's what he says. He says, I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, in all honesty, Peter was a witness from the distance, right? We know that Peter ran, and by the way, a 13-year-old girl had Peter, the one who was so brave as to cut a man's ear off, crying and cursing the name of Jesus, saying, I never knew you. A 13-year-old girl had him do that, right? That's Peter. And here he says, I am a witness to the suffering of Christ. But he knew, he understood, and Peter was also one of the first to run to the tomb when he heard that Jesus was gone, right? We've seen dramatic. Just these great changes. I think I made up a word. I kind of feel like in all these presidential debates, I kind of went George W. Bush, the recruitments that we need this morning. This dramatic change in Peter's life, right? This one who went and really credit from the beginning, left everything he had and has gone through this transformation. Then we see Acts happen. We see this new idea of who Peter is, right? This great, amazing courage and faith that he has. And all of these things, he says, he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He understood what it was to lose something valuable. He lost his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rest of the story, though, grateful that it doesn't end there. Here's what he says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is being revealed. Peter, even in these moments of suffering, saying, listen, guys, glory is being revealed right now in this very moment. We are seeing the beauty of something here, the church that is going to last. Right? This is what Peter understood, that when Jesus told him, this is the rock I build my church, God was in the flesh not talking about Peter being the rock, but this confession that Peter made saying, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, and all of these things. Peter has seen this and seen glory being revealed, but Peter knew that it wasn't going to just stop here, that one day this great glory is going to be revealed, that even for the suffering, right, that it was going to just pale in comparison to this great glory that was coming in heaven. So here's where Peter starts out, and he says, the witness of sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Listen to what he says, again, addressing the fellow elders in this thing. He continues on and he says to shepherd the flock. Can I just stop for a second? I want to go back just a second. I meant to tell you this. The glory that is going to be revealed. I want you to understand a pattern. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Over and over and over in 1 Peter, there has been a theme. There's been this theme of every time that there is suffering, that glory follows. Right? This idea kind of just goes right in the face of Western culture of what Christianity is. That really, that if I give my heart and life to Christ, that everything ought to be great, grand, and wonderful. And really, Peter here says that really a lot of times the glory comes after the suffering. I want you to jot these down if you have a chance. 1 Peter, in this letter alone, not just in Scripture, but in this letter alone, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 11 of chapter 1 and verse 21 of chapter 1. I'll give you these at the end if you were to miss these, okay? Chapter 2, verse 4, and then also in chapter 2, verse 7, and verses 19 through 20. All right? Just keep up here. There's a lot of them. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Also chapter 3, verse 18. In chapter 4, you have verse 6 and verse 13. In chapter 5 that we read here today, verse 4. Verse 6 and verse 10. You see this over and over in the book of 1 Peter, that suffering comes and then the glory, right? So Peter is telling him in this. As he continues, he talks about shepherding the flock. He's talking to the fellow elders, talking to the fellow church leaders. I want you to know my heart as a shepherd. Not too long ago, we looked at the 23rd Psalm and we talked about the good shepherd, right? That Jesus, that God is our good shepherd. My hope is to somehow reflect a little bit of what that shepherd looks like. Now, I fall way short most of the time, but in those instances, I think that's what Peter is talking here. These people that were very familiar with a good care of a good shepherd, Peter is telling them, shepherd the flock, take care of them, watch over them, not as anyone more important, but as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God. Here's what he says. Exercising oversight. All right. Some might say that this could be micromanaging in a situation. This is not micromanaging. Exercising oversight from an actual overseer, right? That's part of it. That there should be some idea of exercising oversight, looking after and caring for, not as some jerk would do or putting out some kind of unfair things. But listen to what he says. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Right? That this is a part of the job of being an elder or a leader in the church is to do so willingly as God would have you. Not of your own doing, not something that you just desire for yourself, not some thing for ill-gotten gain. As he continues on, he says, listen to this, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter takes those in leadership and tells them, listen, do this with the right heart. Do this with a humble heart as I am writing you and saying, I'm just a fellow elder like you, to exercise oversight, to lead in a way that is honoring, and above all, be an example. Right? And here's what Peter continues on. He's going to get into the idea of what this example will look like. All right, so in all these things, a high calling, right? I pray that myself and any other leaders in this place take this to heart, that would be the way that we would hope to lead and not for shameful gain. Let's continue on verse 5. I'm going to start there. He talks about the younger people. Here's what I think in here. I don't think Peter's just talking about physical here. Possibly, right? I mean, looking at our younger people in this congregation and looking at like those that would come through the nursery and those that children that would come, hopefully all of us who are older will be an example. But he's not just talking about in a physical sense. He's talking about in a spiritual sense, right? Those who maybe are younger in their faith being subject to the elders, all right? In this sense, this isn't some idea. Again, he's already described here what being an elder is. It's not this lording over someone. It's not just this shameful gain or any of these things. But he's saying be subject to them because hopefully if you have the right elders in place, that they are people who are being an example, follow their example. That's what leadership is, right? Following that example, one that Christ, the Good Shepherd, has already laid out. One of the most important things I think we'll see in all of this today, listen to this. After he addresses the younger ones, listen to what he says here. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourself. I want you to understand that the word humility is this, a modest or low view. And what this is not a sense of false humility. This is not a thing to look at and say, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so wretched, nothing good will ever come from me. That's the wrong attitude to have. It's exactly what Jesse was talking about, that we have a King of Glory. We have this great one that is majestic above all things, that is the Creator God, right? Humbleness is saying, I recognize that. I recognize my place, that I am your slave and I am your servant, and everything that you say to do, you are my Lord. This is a lordship issue that Peter is talking about here. And here's how he describes it, and I love this idea. Clothe yourself in humility. Listen to this. Clothe yourself in humility. Everyone here is clothed this morning, and we praise God for that. That's a good thing, right? It would be very, very awkward. Plus, these seats would be very, very sticky if you were naked this morning. I'm sorry. It's just a fact of life. You would hear, right? It would be rough, wouldn't it, Jimmy? Jimmy's sitting there. He agrees with me. He's the only one that understands what I'm talking about. But we clothed ourselves this morning. And just like you do in the morning when you place on your clothes, listen, here's why he's telling you to clothe yourself in humility. We are people that are so self-centered, arrogant, and prideful. Amen? And in the morning, if you're picturing that ritual of placing on your clothes and clothing yourself, he's saying that daily, when you get up, daily, clothe yourself in humility. Wrap yourself, envelop yourself in a blanket of humility, that yourself, your pride, your arrogance, all of those things in your domineering personality fade away. And it's all about others. Right? Clothing yourself in that. Instead of your self-absorbed way being covered with humility. Daily with purpose. Clothing yourself with a mindset that others matter more than yourself. You understand that today? That right when you woke up, the mindset that your Lord and Savior wants you to have is that other people matter more than yourself. Wow, that's a game changer. You want to talk about a group of people that are with one purpose, united in one name, the only name that matters, Christ, come together and say, we have clothed ourselves today by saying that we don't matter as much as they do. Because the they might not even know the gospel. They are more important than we are. And whatever that takes, whatever that means for me, if it means I have to get in the bathroom and clean up stuff I don't want to clean up, if it means that I have to serve someone that's drunk and laying in a ditch, if I have to do whatever, by the way, these are situations that have happened here at this place, and people have been humble and they have helped, right? Serving one another, clothing yourself in humility. The question raises in my mind, if I'm honest, well, if I do that, Can I just be honest this morning? Is this a safe place for me to take off the mask as your pastor and be completely honest with you this morning? I have had this thought. Lord, if you want me to clothe myself in humility and not look out for me, who's going to look out for me? I'm prideful. I'm selfish. There's times when I worry about me more than anyone else. Who's going to look after me if I don't look out for me? The world is telling me, look out for number one. If I don't look out for number one, I'm going to get number two. That's a joke, a potty joke. Right? Who's going to help me? Who's going to look after me? Here's what I want to challenge you this morning. Can I just get a little help this morning? One, Christ died for you. You're of extreme worth. Right? To the name above all names, to the King of all kings, you are of extreme worth. So one, let's just try to be super spiritual this morning and say, listen, Christ has got me. He's got me. All right? But beyond that, I just want to do something here. I'm going to ask for some help. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like this. Rebecca, would you stand up just 1 second? I love to call on you first. Jesse, would you stand up? Michael, would you stand up? Jimmy, would you stand up? Jamie, would you stand up? All right, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Give me your favorite Bible verse and quote it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Here's what I want you to see. Last week we talked about a verse in Romans 12:10. We talked about, above all, love one another. We talked about this idea of outdoing one another, showing honor. Let me show you a beautiful picture of the church when you say, well, who's going to look out for me? What if Rebecca outdid Jesse in showing honor? What if Jesse outdid Michael in showing honor? What if Michael outdid Jimmy in showing honor, and Jimmy outdid Jamie in showing honor, and Jamie outdid Rebecca in showing honor? Who's left out? This is not a trick question. Nobody. You have a seat. Thank you for my beautiful assistance this morning. Right? Nobody's left out. That's the picture when we come to the idea of the church and this idea of family and loving one another and clothing yourself. These are people, by the way, I picked out because these are the people in this room who are clothed in humility. I just know it. I have a feeling this morning, right? But in this sense, really, if they clothe themselves in humility and they live in such a way where they are to outdo one another in showing honor, not so, by the way, they can stand and say, I outdid you in honor in a prideful way. But because they love one another, that circle right there, everyone outdoing one another, everyone's taken care of. It's amazing how God's math works, right? That if you were to be humble and everyone else were to be humble, then He'll take care of it. And here's the deal. If not, He's keeping score. Right? He's keeping score. If you get slotted in that circle and one of us let you down by not thinking of you or taking care of you, God is keeping score in all of these things. He goes on to continue, as Jesse pointed out this morning, where he quotes in Proverbs, as well as James did in James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I can't add any more to what Jesse did. Jesse did a great job on this morning. But that idea of the opposition, right? That God really is serious about this pride and humility, right? He gives grace to the humble. And so, again, He's got you in that sense. Listen to verse 6. It continues on. So, therefore, because of this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time He may exalt you. Right? Humble yourselves. The only way that you, a sinful person with a prideful attitude, a selfish attitude, can humble yourself is to do so under God. He tells us that, right? Just so you're thinking that you can do it on your own power. If you're stressing today and say, I can't do that, you're right. Amen. You're correct. Let it be. Praise the Lord. You are right. You cannot do it on your own strength. But under the mighty hand of God and through His Spirit, you can. And then, at the proper time, He'll exalt you. Again, He is keeping score. He is looking out for you. Can I share with you this morning, going into verse 7, a sin that is rampant within the church? And I'm calling this sin because I've seen it as sin in my own life. Listen to this. Verse 7. Casting some of your anxieties upon the Lord. Anybody's translation said? Some? No? Most? Majority? Man, listen to this convicting word this morning. Casting all. Now, I know this is going to freak some Calvinists out this morning, but here's where the word all means all. I think it does in some other places this morning. Theology humor. Here, all means all. I mean, I want you just to stop and think about this morning. That means if you're carrying any anxiety that you're not laying at the feet, this is sin. And so here Peter is telling the church, by the way, listen, remember the honest. Do you not think these people have anxiety level turned up to 11? I mean, these people are facing the very end of their physical life, right? We cherish that, right? People go to great lengths to defend themselves. People want to live. By the way, even though we know heaven awaits, we still want to live in this place, right? The old joke, I've got my ticket, but I'm not ready to ride yet, you know? I know where I'm going, but I still want to stay here. And all of these things, he says, casting all your anxieties on him. Peter, are you kidding me? You're writing people that are fearing for their very life, and all their anxieties just need to be cast? I'm a redneck. I like to do redneck things. And one of my favorite things to do, not that you have to be a redneck to do this, is fish. And when I think of casting, man, I think of like, you know, open face reel, button. I think casting. Now, I don't think that's what Peter's thinking, but he's an old fisherman. Maybe he's thinking of casting the net, right? But here in my mind, I just picture letting it fly. I'm talking, you know, you could spend a lot of money on a reel, but an old Zebco 33, if you hit that button and throw it, that thing will go a country mile. It's been measured. It's been proven scientifically. And when you let that go, imagine picturing that this way in your life, that the anxieties that you have, if you were to bait them and put them on a hook and just... gone. Casting it all on him. Guess what? If you cast your anxieties on him, if you send them out into the deep, if you send them out into the water, that means you don't have to carry them anymore because you've given them to him. But just like that fishing rod, man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll bring it on back. I got you. All right? And he's telling us here, casting all your anxieties. But listen to this. He doesn't just leave us there. Here's why he wants you to do it. He cares for you. I think we ought to just stop right there on the count of three, give a big old amen to that. One, two, three. Amen. He cares for you. And no matter what you've done, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I want to tell you, there are people who are reading this letter that are probably doubting at the moment that God cares for them. God, I've given everything for you. Now, I don't know that. That's extra biblical imagination. But I just know that if I was at this place reading this letter, I would be the one saying, God, you've forgotten about me. I've given everything, and you're sending people after me that are going to kill me, that have killed some of my family, some of my friends. You've forgotten me. And Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Continue on. Be sober-minded, right? Clear-headed, clear thoughts, and be watchful. Doesn't that kind of sound like, I mean, really, we are the watchmen, that we are supposed to be on our post watching out for this? And some are so surprised, like last week where it talks about, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes. And we talked to one another and said, I'm so surprised the fiery trial has come. And he's told us, don't be, because there is a real enemy. You understand this morning that there is a real enemy, and it says, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the one who wants to destroy you, who wants to kill you, who wants to destroy and maim anyone that you care about, it says, watch for him. Be watchful, your adversary. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I've talked about this before, and some will just kind of get a repeat on this, but I want you just to think about it in this sense right here. Understanding that you have a real enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion. Listen to this wording though. Seeking someone to devour. Peter doesn't say that he's seeking you to devour. He says seeking someone. You want to tell you how vile our enemy is? He is so vile that he doesn't care who he destroys. He just wants to destroy someone. It says seeking someone he can devour. It really is like this hungry lion out on the plains, right, that is looking. You know, we've seen this in National Geographic, the hunt and the bowing down, the ducking down and hiding and being sneaky and being crafty and all these things, looking for something weak to take out. But it really doesn't matter to the lion which antelope he kills. He just wants one of them, right? It says someone, looking for someone that he can devour. In this sense, it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be spiritual, it may be just the sin that continues to rear its head in your life. But make no bones about it. Your enemy wants to destroy you, even if your eternity lands you in heaven. He wants to destroy you for the here and now and make you ineffective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the ways he does it is to bring about our anxieties, going back to what Peter said, that we need to cast our cares on him. Cast our cares on him because he cares for us. I just want to make a note here, though, for the individual and for the body of the church at Southside. Do you believe that as an individual you are put here because of that outcome if people don't believe they go to hell? You're put here to tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? You believe that this morning? Well, let me tell you this. The enemy is pursuing those who do not know the gospel. Wants to keep them right where they're at, wants to keep them headed to a devil's hell. And I'm telling you that if he's pursuing them, he doesn't take breaks. We can't either. But I don't know about you, there's kind of an ebb and flow in my life, you know, where moments where I'll be all committed to this and saying, I need to share the gospel, I need to live that way and to live like Peter's talking about and show humility and all of these things, all the while our enemy is not taking a break, seeking whom he can devour. He doesn't take a break. I've shared this part of the story before, but Jamie and I went to Las Vegas before, and we did so to pray for all the other people that were there. And as we went, actually, it was an Alabama football game. It was a cheap place to stay. I had to preface that, you know, and all that stuff. Never went to a casino and all that stuff other than passing through. Not that that's, you know, your deal if you want to do that. But anyway, another story. We go to this one, and they've got this these animals in the back, right? It's got like a lion, and I never will forget this. Every time, I'm telling you, this was 2009 National Championship Roll Tide years ago, and in this, thinking about this, Michael, that was for you, reading this verse, I cannot help but think of this story. There's this lion, and of course it's in a cage. It would be a mighty more stressful situation if it was not caged and just on the loose on the Vegas Strip, although that's happened in a movie before, except it was a tiger. But in this case, this thing is behind a cage, and it's just there doing lion things. It's just lying around. It just came to me. And as it's lying there, thank you, Rebecca, just now again. As it's laying there and it's looking against the glass, there happens to be this small child, and this small child is playing this game with the lion, and everyone thinks it is so cute. I mean, moms are taking pictures, everyone's taking video, and this little kid is like, you know, just kind of like this. And the lion is like, seriously, I wish I would have videoed it. I didn't. This lion is just like this. And the kid's like, and the lion's like, you know, all of this stuff. It's like they're playing this game of, you know, just mocking each other and imitating one another. And all of these people are thinking it's so cute. And I'm sitting there and all I can think about, he's wanting to eat him. The lion is wanting to destroy this kid. And we're just sitting here laughing like, I'm telling you, if this cage wasn't here, this wouldn't be funny. Like, that kid's a goner, right? I mean, I'm looking around for the weak one. That's the weak one. And this lion is just prowling around looking who he would devour. And really, that is what this is like. He is waiting for you to slip, waiting for you to make the wrong move, and then he pounces and attacks. Just like a lion. But one of the greatest things I ever think about beyond even that when I read this verse is one word that is in here. Listen to this. It says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I find it so fitting that to know that he is an imitator. He is a counterfeit because the word tells us that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The one that is in us, as John, 1 John 4:4 says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy is a counterfeit. He who is in you is greater. Continuing on, let's look at this. Verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him, firm in your faith. This idea of being rooted and grounded, right? Firm in what he's telling us here. All right. He also goes on to tell us that knowing that this same kind of suffering and worse are being experienced by the brotherhood, this idea, again, of family, right, of the church, this bond that we have with one another throughout the world. So in other words, Peter is telling them in this situation, as bad as it may seem, this is going on all around the world. And I promise you today, not to make light of what's happened in Paris, but what is going on in your life today probably pales into comparison what other people around the globe are feeling and thinking today. Right? And remembering this on a family sense of things, of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, not just on an international day of prayer for the persecuted church, but realizing that people are being persecuted to the point of death, suffering around the world in the brother and sisterhood throughout the world. All right, continuing on, verse 10. Looking at this, it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." After suffering, remember, I talked about it earlier. This is one of the verses. After suffering comes glory. We see this over and over in 1 Peter. Listen to these beautiful words at the end of verse 10 that it talks about Christ will himself. Has Christ ever let you down? He hasn't, right? Anytime maybe we get to a point of thinking, well, he has, it's probably you. It's your thoughts that have let you down, your hopes, your desires, not Christ himself. It says Christ himself, listen to these beautiful words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Can you imagine these people reading this, these who are being persecuted, hearing the words, take heart, while suffering lasts for a little while, Christ himself is going to restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Peter can't help but end on a place like that of saying, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion means control, lordship. This idea of Peter coming to a place and saying, if he's going to do all that for us, we're going to do everything for him. To him is the power, the control forever and ever. Amen. Just a couple of things to kind of close on just with this here. By Silvanus. You look at this guy. This is the same Silas that we have from the New Testament. He helped either with the writing of this and or the hand delivery of this note. And so we see this, and Peter said, writing briefly to you, exhorting, encouraging, and declaring that, listen to this, what a beautiful, elegant name for this series. He says this, writing that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So Peter writing these people who are suffering, who are persecuted, that in suffering, glory, don't give up, all of these things, he's got you. Do it for the Lord's sake. Here's what Peter at the end of all that says, that while there may be others that talk about grace, and in our world today, hello, those who paint a much different picture of grace being that God will just give you anything you want, and he's the magic vending machine God, and just put the quarter in, push the number, and he'll give you whatever you want. That's God. That's not true grace. This is true grace. A lordship and for the Lord's sake. And Peter's advice, out of all these things that he writes, he says this, you know this to be true grace, stand firm in it. I want to say in our persecuted world today, here in Alabama and beyond, in any kind of ways that we face persecution now or in the days to come, stand firm in the fact of this true grace. He continues on just a couple of kind of housekeeping things here to close this out. She who is at Babylon more than likely refers to the church in Rome. Mark is the same John Mark that we know from the book of Acts. But listen again to this family relationship, someone that means what he says, this idea of brotherhood, this idea of elders being a fellow elder, and this brotherhood that's going on. Listen to how he greets or sends greetings about Mark, my son. Also continuing in this family vibe, greet one another with the kiss of love. And peace to all of you who are in Christ. I want to tell you, that's a good word to end on right there. These people who are in a chaotic life, peace be to all of you who are in Christ. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Jesse's going to come, and I'm just going to ask him just to play a song, not necessarily one for us to sing along, but just if you want to, you're welcome to, but just to his choice. But just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. I think this just bears repeating. Being different, being one even in the face of chaos, right? When chaos and persecution comes, being one, this above all, this love for one another, all of these things, these pursuits that we have of God, this standing firm in it, this true grace of God. I just want to challenge you that maybe in this moment, closing this out and having been through this journey with this letter, maybe God has spoken to you in some kind of way. And that's my prayer. That's my hope. Maybe it's for the first time that you would meet God in a relationship with Him. If you already know Him, maybe it's that it would deepen, that there's a recommitment. Maybe there's an idea of, hey, man, that's true grace, and I want to stand in that. If that's you, I just want to challenge you. I'm just going to step in the back. And if you want to talk with me, if you want to pray with me while Jesse plays and leads, feel free to do that. Let me pray for us this morning as He leads us in this time. Father, I pray that as we've gone through 1 Peter, You've spoken in those ways I mentioned, and maybe even others. Your word does not return void, and we trust You in that. And so we just say that what we've read from Peter, inspired by You, is the true grace of God, and we want to be a people individually and as a group that stand firm in it. Wherever that leads us this morning to making a response as an individual or as a couple, Father, that You would just help us in that, lead us. And so even in our time of response, that we would just worship. Father, we just give You this time. Just keep your head bowed and eyes closed, or stand, however you feel led to worship. Need me, I'll be in the back. Yeah.